Exodus 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on and your sons and on your put them on your sons and on your daughters. So shall you plunder the Egyptians."
In last week's message, we opened up this mini-series dealing with doubt by introducing the idea that we cannot merely seek to increase our self-confidence or our self-esteem or anything else when we begin to doubt God and his word. What we must do is return to who God is and what God has spoken to us. And because of Moses' questions that he asks God, you and I have the opportunity to deal with that same topic again tonight. Who is God, and what has he spoken to us? And based on those answers, we can answer the question, what does that say about my doubts? How does God's character, his person, and his word answer the things that I'm dealing with in my life today? So our main idea is that we're going to be able to deal with the doubts that we experience when we know who God is and when we know what he's spoken to us. That's what we see in this passage tonight. So let's begin in verse 13. "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them?'" Last week, we saw that God was going to send Moses to Pharaoh to bring God's people out of Egypt. And Moses responded to that charge with the question, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" See, Moses doubted God's call on his life because Moses' trust was still in himself, just as it was 40 years earlier when he tried to deliver his people in his own methods and his own timing, when he killed the Egyptian. Well, God responds to Moses' doubt by saying, "I will be with you. I will be with you." Moses didn't have to doubt because God was sending him and God would be with him. But now in verse 13, Moses raises another question which reveals even more doubts in his heart. But the question this time isn't, "Who am I?" but rather, "What is your name? Who are you? What am I supposed to say when these people ask, 'Who sent you?' What should I tell them?" Well, God responds by telling Moses to say to the people four very important truths. He says, "Tell them, I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent me to you. Tell them, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is sending me to you. And then tell them, the Lord appeared to me and promises to deliver you out of slavery to Egypt." So I want to take each one of those in turn and consider the significance of each statement that God gives to Moses. So look with me at verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." In ancient Near Eastern cultures, and in many cultures around the world today, names carry a great deal of significance. Now, in America today, names carry almost no significance at all. For the most part, you and I choose names because either we like them or because they sound good with our last name. And that's why my kids are not named Rudy or Judy. I had to wait for that to settle in a minute. My last name is Duty, if you didn't know that. So my kids would be Rudy Duty and Judy Duty, which would be very strange. Names were a big deal for these people. And you can see that principle at work if you go back to chapter 2, verse 22. In that verse, Moses has a son, and he names his son Gershom because Gershom sounds like the Hebrew word sojourner. And Moses at the time was a sojourner in the land of Midian. Now, in Hebrew culture, a name was given by a person in authority, and a name was given because the name meant something. It revealed truth about that person, or about that person's experience, or about the family's experience. The difference between a normal human name in this culture and God's name is that God's name is not given to him. God reveals his name to Moses and to us. And what is this revealed name? I am who I am. That can also be translated, I am what I am, or I will be what I will be. When you read this, you probably think, wow, or what, or some combination of both. Because God's answer to Moses' question baffles us. This doesn't sound like a name. This sounds like a description. But that's just the point. Hebrew names always told you something about that person or that person's family. This is a description. God is saying, I am who I am. Many of our doubts arise from failure to understand who God is, that he is the great I am. You see, when we deal with doubts, our minds are filled with things, everything that we are not. We think, I'm not strong enough. Or I can't speak well enough. Or I'm not smart enough. But the good news is that God is the great I am. Whatever you and I aren't, God is. We might be weak. We are weak. Some of us can't speak well. Some of us aren't the most intelligent or the best at this activity or that or at working or whatever else, but God is. When we are weak, he's strong. When we don't know how to answer someone who is asking good questions about God and about the Bible, we don't have to be able to speak well because God is. I am who I am. He is whatever we aren't. Another way to say that is God is sufficient. So when you are overcome with doubts, just like Moses is, it's very important for you to remember the name of God that he reveals to Moses here. I am who I am. I think the other reason that God reveals himself in this way at this time is because another way for God to say what he's saying, I am who I am, or I will be what I will be, is simply to say, watch this. You want to know what to tell the people? Watch this. I'm about to act, and you're going to know exactly who I am. That's important for us. See, we don't have to defend God. Moses didn't have to defend God. I think a lot of times we feel the need, not merely as Scripture says, to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that's in us. We feel the need to fight God's battles for him. We get angry when the world is not preaching us good sermons out of the movie theater, out of the radio, in the public sphere. And sometimes rightfully so, because God's name is profaned. But what I want to remind you of tonight is that God is the great I am. He doesn't need you and I to fight his battles. We don't have to worry about how we're going to defend God. He's not weak and helpless like an idol that you and I have created. He is the uncreated creator. That's good news. The second part of verse 14, God says the second truth that Moses is to speak. And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." So first, God commands Moses to speak his name to the people. I am who I am. Secondly, God commands Moses to say to the people, I am has sent me to you. You see, messages are only as important and significant as the person who sent the message. They don't carry significance in and of themselves. This plays out every day in my home. And for those of you that have children or are around children regularly, you probably know what this is like. One of my kids will go to the other one and say, "You need to clean up your room." How does that go over? Either nothing happens or a fight breaks out. But if one of the kids goes to the other one and says, "Dad says it's time to clean up your room," or "Mom says it's time to clean up your room," well, then things start happening. The message now has significance because of the sender. The person who sent the message is an authority. Maybe you're a student or you're single, you rent a house. This would be the same thing like with your landlord. You might have had this experience. You go to your roommate, you say, "Hey, we need to mow the grass and weed the garden today." And they look up from you from flipping the channels on the TV and they're like, "Yeah, whatever." But perhaps you say to them, "The landlord says that we need to mow the grass and weed the garden today. You need to do that." Because that message now has authority. You could get kicked out. You could find yourself living in a tent in somebody's backyard. Who knows? After God revealed his name to Moses, he told Moses to say that God had sent him to the people of Israel. You see, unlike the first time that Moses tried to deliver the people, Moses now has authority. God has sent him to the people of Israel this time, unlike last time. Those Hebrew men were right to say, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" Because no one had. But now God has spoken to Moses and sent him to the people. Moses now had authority given to him by God. I want you to understand that in the same way, you and I have been given authority by God. We are commanded to go and make disciples in the name of Jesus. We're commanded to go and baptize in the name of Jesus. We're commanded to carry out church discipline in the name of Jesus. We're commanded to submit to one another and to recognize leaders in the church in the name of Jesus. See, in the world, authority is seen as a bad thing that you have to apologize for. But in the church, we don't see authority as a bad thing because God, the all-powerful, all-good, wonderful, sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe, is the one who is in authority. We can gladly and joyfully submit to him because he is a good God who has given us his good word and his good commands. And we can gladly and joyfully submit to God's commands to make disciples and to baptize and to carry out church discipline and to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ because God is ultimately in authority, not you or me. You need to remember this when you are tempted to avoid the difficult conversations. When you are tempted to apologize for the gospel or for the word of God, when you're tempted to doubt God's authority, you need to come back and understand that you and I don't act or live on our own authority. We live under the authority of God. And understanding that your authority and mine comes from God will help you to walk in confidence in all areas of obedience. When you go and share your faith with someone, you don't have to apologize for that. You're obeying God, who has commanded you to joyfully live as his ambassador in this world. When you go confront your roommate or your spouse or your child or another church member or a friend who's living in sin, you don't have to apologize for that. You have to go in the name of Jesus, who commanded us to discipline one another for God's glory and for the good of the church. We don't have to apologize for walking under God's authority, because he's in charge, not you or me. And knowing that will help us to walk in confidence in those very difficult times. Let's look at verse 15. This is the third truth that God commands Moses to speak. God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Anytime you see the words "the Lord" in small capital letters, you're looking at an English rendering of the Hebrew name for God, which is Yahweh, YHWH. Reverent Jews who did not want to write the name of God directly replaced Yahweh with the Greek word Kyrios, which means Lord. So anytime you see Lord in small capital letters in Scripture, this is what you're reading, the name of God. Yahweh is the God that revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they knew God by that name. God commands Moses to tell the people that he, Yahweh, sent him to the people of Israel. Now, this was no strange God sending a strange man who was Hebrew by birth and Egyptian by upbringing and now Midianite by residence to the people of Israel. This was the God who had appeared to their fathers, who had made and kept his promises to them. This was that God. The God that they knew, the God that they worshiped, the God that they loved. Not a strange God. Moses himself was a stranger to the people of Israel, but this God that was sending him was no stranger to Israel. And there's a beautiful truth contained in this verse that will help us to remember this. Look at what he says in the second half, verse 15. "This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." Yahweh, the great I am, has said that he is to be remembered throughout all generations as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is so significant because the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were slaves in Egypt. This was not a powerful, successful people. This was not a people who had pulled themselves up by their own bootstraps and had made themselves prominent in the world. This was not a people that anyone would have looked at and said, "I want to be their God. I want those to be my people." In fact, God speaks in Deuteronomy 7 through 9 several reminders that are just like this. He says, "Don't think for a second that I chose you because you were the most numerous. Don't forget that when I came to your father Abraham, the nation of Abraham was Abraham and Sarah. That's it. I didn't choose you because you were the most numerous." He says, "Don't think that I chose you because you were more righteous than the other nations." And isn't that a theme that's going to be carried throughout the rest of the Old Testament and then into the New? The Israelites looking down on the Gentiles, on other people, thinking that they were righteous and that's why God had chosen them. God tells them very plainly in Deuteronomy 7 through 9, "I didn't choose you because you were the most righteous. In fact, you are a stubborn, stiff-necked people. That's what I think about you." And the same is true for us. I say this often, I say it again now. The longer that you and I have been believers in Jesus, the easier it is for us to think that God was impressed with us and that's why he chose us. So I think it's a very good exercise for you to remember. Whether you were converted at the tender age of 5, 6, or 7, or if you were converted in college or later in life, to go back and remember. Remember how you sinned in your heart and in your mind and with your actions day in and day out before God saved you. Remember that there was nothing in you that drew God to you. You and I are just like the Israelites, a stubborn, stiff-necked people, and yet God chose to identify himself with Israel forever. He said, I am forever to be remembered as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, we need to remember that. We weren't chosen because of the good in us. I want you to look at Romans 5, 6 through 8 on the screen with me. Paul reminds us, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It says that Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus says that he came to seek and to save the lost. You might be one who struggles regularly with doubts about your salvation. Perhaps since coming to Christ, you have either intentionally or unintentionally walked into sin, maybe one time, maybe hundreds of times. And now you wonder, will God accept me? Who did Christ die for? He died for the ungodly. He died for you while you were his decided conscious enemy. If our salvation was based upon us, then you and I would have every right to worry about our salvation all day long. Who among us would say, I can live up to God's standards? Who among us in here that has been a Christian for some time would say, I have walked in perfect obedience every day since my conversion? None of us could say that. If our salvation was dependent upon us, then we would have to doubt and worry every day. But thank God, our salvation is not dependent upon us, but it is dependent upon him and what Jesus has done on our behalf. He lived sinlessly and obediently. He died on the cross in our place for our sins. He rose from the dead on the third day. Through faith in him, we are secure. Look at Hebrews 7, 22 through 25 on the screen. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For those who repent and trust in Jesus, God promises to be your God forever. Not because of what you've done or because of what you haven't done, but in spite of what you've done and in spite of what you haven't done. I would not sit here and say to you from the stage that every one of you that thinks that you're a Christian in this room is a Christian. I would encourage you to go back to our series on 1 John, where we are told that genuine believers love God and love the church. They love the lost. We care for one another in tangible ways. We pursue holiness and righteousness. So if your life is not generally marked by those traits, don't fool yourself into thinking that you're a believer, because Alan has just shown you from Scripture that those who are saved forever because God secures salvation. People say once saved, always saved. I say if saved, always saved. So I would not encourage you to use tonight's message to calm your heart if God is bringing genuine conviction to you that you are a sinner who has never repented and never trusted in Jesus. But if you have, if God has brought you to repentance and faith in his Son, then do not live your life day to day worrying about your salvation. That has been secured in the person and work of Jesus forever. Because God promises to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob forever, as well as your God and my God forever. Let's move on to the fourth and final truth in verses 16 and 17. God says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" See, it wasn't just that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sent Moses. God had actually appeared to Moses. He had come and made himself known and promised to deliver his people out of the affliction of Egypt. Moses' experience with God was personal and intimate. And going forward, Moses' experience with God would be regular as well. Personal, intimate, and regular. And when Moses encountered difficulties as he led the people out of Egypt into the wilderness, Moses was going to need to experience God in this way again and again. Every time Moses faced a setback, he ran back to God. Sometimes crying out in brokenness and desperation, sometimes crying out in frustration. "Who are these people? Why did you ask me to do this? They don't listen to me." But time and again, Moses would return and meet with God. Now, I'm normally hesitant to bring up anything that sounds like you need to work more on your personal relationship with God. I think in the American church, we've beat that horse to death several times over. I think we all agree in the room that we need to do that, but most of us need to be pushed towards our corporate relationship with God. That this is important. That meeting with the church in homes and that being on mission together is important. But I can't ignore the implication of this text just because the pendulum has swung so far the opposite direction. In this instance, God appears to Moses himself. And I want you to understand that your individual experience with God is important as well. This is what empowered Moses. This is what's also going to empower you and me in the day-to-day life. When you read the New Testament, you see that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. We saw that tonight in our opening reading from Matthew 14. Paul certainly had a high view of the church, but he also said that he prayed by himself regularly, and he interacted with God and his word regularly by himself. That's important because, as we discussed a couple weeks ago, you and I have been given more than we can handle. God has given us the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. These are things that, apart from God's empowering, we can't live out. We can't hope to make disciples of all nations without the empowering of God. We can't hope to love him and each other without the empowering of God. But that means that you and I need to experience God. That means that just like Moses did, we need to experience him in a personal way. Now, you might wish that God would appear to you as he did to Moses in a flame of fire. But the New Testament says that God has already appeared to us through the person and work of Jesus. You might wish that God would speak to you as he did to Moses. But God has already spoken perfectly and definitively through his word. You might wish that God would guide you as he's going to guide the Israelites through the desert in a pillar of fire and smoke. But through faith in Jesus, you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized with fire. God lives inside of you. In every way, you and I have the advantage over Moses, no matter what we think. We have the advantage. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But we do. So when you're tempted to doubt God, remind yourself that God has appeared to you in even more amazing ways, in some sense, than God ever appeared to Moses. Dads, I think this is important for you as you go to the office every day. And in the midst of a busy day when coworkers are upset, there's a deadline coming, you're frustrated, they're frustrated, you're going to have to step back. You're going to have to go to God in prayer. Remind yourself that God appeared to you. He made clear who he is, and he made clear that he is sending you. And reset your mind for the worship of God and for the mission of God in the middle of your workday. Moms, as you're dealing with the chaos in the house every day, you're going to have to somehow get away for just a moment or two. Buy some noise-canceling headphones. Just put those bad boys on. And just remind yourself that God has appeared to you and has given you the charge to make disciples of your children. Students, in the midst of a busy day at school with projects due, tests coming up, your organization has a lot of demands, you're trying to be involved in the local church, you're going to have to step back and remind yourself that God has appeared to you and that God has given you a mission. Why are you here? What are you doing? I am who I am. I am has sent you. I am has sent me. He's appeared to us. And this is how he's revealed himself. And this is what he's revealed. You see, in spite of Moses' doubts, as the text says, Moses would go and stand before the elders of Israel. The very people who had rejected him 40 years earlier. He would stand before those people and tell them, God is going to keep his promise to you. He's going to do it. Moses would have to confront his doubt head on with the truth about who God is and what he had spoken. I want to end now the final 5 verses, 18 through 22, and what God commanded Moses to speak to Pharaoh. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go into the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Exactly and only half of Moses' fears are dealt with. God says, you're going to go to the people of Israel and to Pharaoh. The people of Israel are going to listen to you, and Pharaoh is not. Moses fears rejection from both of those people. Remember, 40 years earlier, both of those people rejected him. His people said, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Pharaoh put out a wanted ad on him. He was rejected by both of these people. God says that the people of Israel are going to listen to him, but the Pharaoh is not unless God compels him by a mighty hand. So does Moses need to worry and doubt? No, because God promises to stretch out his hand and strike Egypt and do through him what God wants him to do, and that is let the people go. This is more evidence for us in the book of Exodus that God does through you and me what he commands us to do. We don't ever have to worry when we have received commands from Scripture or when we believe we've heard something from God in prayer. We don't ever have to doubt and worry because the God that commands us sends us and then empowers us to do what he's called us to do. And he can do that because he is the great I am. The great I am. See, many times when we believe that God has called us to do something, we think we've heard do this or do that. But Moses hears a lot more than that, doesn't he? He says, go to Pharaoh and say this, and he's not going to listen to you. I wonder how many of us would react. We probably wouldn't go in the first place, right? Well, this is a wasted mission. You just told me he's not going to respond. But I think that we have to step back for a second and consider that when God calls us to do something, he's going to accomplish it through us. Maybe you could think about the last hard conversation that you had. You went to maybe a family member, maybe a friend, and you went to go and confront them about a particular issue. My guess is you probably experienced some resistance because they're just like you and me. The truth is hard to hear sometimes. We don't like people telling us you're not walking in step with the Spirit. You're not living in obedience to the Word in this area. We don't want to hear that. And when we experience that resistance, our first inclination is to back off and say, you know, maybe I didn't hear God. Maybe this isn't right. But we can remember that we're not acting on our own authority like we talked about earlier. We're acting on the authority of God to go and bring correction or to go and bring encouragement or to go and speak any kind of hard word to someone else. And my guess is that especially if you've confronted a brother or sister in Christ about something, that 15 minutes later or 15 days later or 15 years later, they'll come back to you and say, thanks. I'm sorry that I didn't receive that at first, but you're right. You're right. I was not living in accordance with the Word. I was not walking in step with the Spirit in that area. But the problem is, for most of us, when we experience that resistance, our first inclination is to back off and not do what God has commanded. See, God was very clear with Moses. I'm sending you to your own people and to the people of Egypt, and you're going to speak this. Some of the people are going to listen, but if you know the book of Exodus, you know they don't listen for very long. Pharaoh doesn't listen at first. For 10 times, he doesn't listen. But then finally does, just as God said. You see, when we have those times in our lives, doubt is going to arise again and again. God, I'm not sure. God, I don't know. Did you really send me? I don't sense your presence. I don't feel like I'm hearing from you. I was rejected when I did what I thought you wanted me to do. And in those moments of doubt, the only thing that's going to sustain us is who God is and what he has spoken to us. That's the only way that you and I can combat doubt. So the question for you tonight is that how you're dealing with doubt right now in your life? Let's pray. Lord, I'm aware in my own heart of how big people are and how small you are. I'm aware in my own heart that I fear people a lot more than I fear you much of the time. And God, I would guess that that's the case for many sitting in this room today. That like Moses, we fear what our own people, the church, is going to say if we follow you in obedience. We worry about the lost, like Pharaoh. What are they going to say to us? How are they going to receive us? Will there be consequences to my obedience? So, Lord, my prayer is that when we experience those doubts, that you would remind us of who you are. You are the great I am. You are infinitely big. And in comparison, people and problems and suffering and trial are infinitely small. But every one of us forgets that. And people and problems and trials and sufferings, those things seem huge to us, God. And right now, something seems huge to every person in this room, I think. God, I pray that you'd bring repentance tonight. And that we would turn away from our fear of man and that we would fear you. And that fear would arise out of a great vision of who you are. And a reminder of what you've spoken to us. God, we confess our sin to you. We as a church confess that we have not been salt and light. We have not loved each other well. Because our doubts have become huge in our minds. The fear of man has become huge in our hearts. So God, I pray that you'd bring repentance. And I pray that we'd walk in faith, knowing that you are who you are and that you've sent us. In Jesus' name, amen.